Greetings, everyone. Welcome to the last day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread 2011. Time marches on, it goes quickly, and we have seen a lot of things take place this year already, and we sure don't know what's in store for us down the road. Now, there's a special meaning for this day, the seventh day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is also a holy day. Now let's come here to Leviticus 23 again in verse 6, just in review. And on the 15th day of the same month, that's the first month, according to the calculated Hebrew calendar, is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. Now, question always comes up, can I have a hamburger after sundown? Yes. You could have a hamburger after sundown or a hot roll. You see, only during the Feast of Unleavened Bread is leaven a type of sin. And that's a type of sin because it shows that sin is everywhere, in everything. And so when we have the Feast of Unleavened Bread, it teaches us to look for the sin, to look for the leaven, to get it out. But we also know that's only half the story, or maybe a third of the story, if we could put it that way. The other third is to put in the righteousness of Christ, the love of God, the hope of God, the truth of God, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit of God, loving each other. These are all the things that make up the meaning of unleavened bread. So, all the spiritual meaning, though we start out with something physical, brings us to a greater and deeper understanding of the things in the Bible and the Word of God and helps us with our relationship with God and with each other. And another thing, leaven puffs up. Leaven is vanity. So it teaches us the humility of God. It teaches us not to exalt ourselves above other people, and especially not to be lifted up in pride because of what God has done for us. We need to be thankful and grateful and humble. So that's why we eat unleavened bread for 7 days. We know the first day is a holy convocation. We've already had that. We're to offer an offering to God, which we will take up on this seventh day. In the seventh day is a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. Now, we all know the scriptures. As you know, in the Christian Biblical Church of God, we don't merchandise people. We don't send out letters asking for money. Give this, give that, give the other. We don't check tithing records either. You see, because the thing is this, and this is one of the whole stories of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. If you love God, you will do what God commands. You will want to. You see, and it's important that the motivation for everything that we do come from within as we're led by the Holy Spirit of God, so that we're making the choices. We desire to do the will of God. We desire to love God. We desire to love each other. We desire to do the things that please God. And aren't those things that God delights in? Yes. So all of these different ones that come and beat the brethren over the head for money, turn them upside down and shake them for the last dime or penny that they can get, reminds me of the Sheriff of Nottingham. Oh, well, we could say the IRS. Now, the thing that's important is this. Whatever you give in an offering, whatever you give your tithes and offerings, it's from the heart because you want to. Not only does God say so and command us to do so, but it's what God desires us to do. And after all, what is the whole purpose of conversion? To do the things of God automatically. because then that's how it becomes a part of our character. Now, I could read Haggai, the first chapter, and show whenever we get out and do our own business and do our own things and don't take care of what God wants us to do, then our money never goes anyplace. And it's like the proverb says, he has lots of money, but he's poor. Then there are those who are poor, but use money wisely and are able to accomplish a lot of things, likewise with the tithes and offerings of God. I could also turn to Malachi 3, and I could tell you, yes, God brings a curse on those who do not pay their tithes and offerings. Well, that's between you and God. Now, myself, I don't want to be under the curse of God. And I know that we all have to do those things that are pleasing to God. So in taking up this offering and taking the time for the offering, as we are told, it's what we do according to our heart, what we propose and determine in our hearts. And we also need to look to the blessings of God. And all the blessings of God, as we'll see a little later today, are not counted in monetary and physical terms. How much is it worth to understand the truth? How much is it worth for the love of God? How much is it worth to have faith and confidence in God? You can't measure it. See, because those are the true riches of God. And that's what we need to be rich in, not in physical wealth. So at this time, we'll go ahead and take a pause, and we'll take up an offering and then continue with the last day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now let's go back and have a little review here concerning the Feast of Unleavened Bread with the children of Israel after the Passover. And we know, as we have seen and we have covered, but it's good to review so we get the story flow up to the meaning of the last day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We know this. Let's come here to Exodus 12, and let's pick it up here in verse 40. We know the days we're to keep them, we've already covered, but I just want to review this. Now the sojourning of the children of Israel in Egypt was 430 years, and it came to pass at the end of 430 years, it was even on the self-same day, or that very same day, all the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night to be much observed to the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord, not the device of a human being or the will of man or the tradition of men. It is that night of the Lord to be observed by all the children of Israel in their generations. And then Moses told the children of Israel about the firstborn and what they were to do in sanctifying the firstborn, because they all belong to God. And, of course, there's quite a story about that, which we will cover as we come down to the Feast of Pentecost. But they were all to be sanctified to the Lord, all the males to the Lord, of the animals, and of the children of men, all the males would be redeemed with a lamb. And likewise, if it was a female, it was to be redeemed with a lamb to go into the festival savings that they would have. And they would take it to the feast, or then they would sell it and turn it into money and go to the feast. And that's what happened with the female that were first born. They were all to be sanctified by God. And as we saw, that was the whole meaning of the things that we find in Deuteronomy 16 for the sacrifices that were prepared on the day portion of the Passover. And then we find here one of the meanings of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So let's just review that here. Let's come down to verse 7, Exodus 13. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days. Now we're in the last day of that. There shall be no leavened bread seen with you, nor shall there be leaven seen with you in all your borders. And you shall tell your son in that day, saying, this is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. And for us, when we came out of Egypt, meaning coming out of the sin of this world, the religions of this world, after all, they're all becoming like Egypt with this New Age thing that is sweeping all the religions, and the great decline of Protestantism and Catholicism in the world. And that's why we have the book, Lord, What Should I Do? So we can have something to help these people recover themselves and come to God. The world is in vast confusion out there, brethren. And listen, as new people come, you're going to have to be strong. You're going to have to know the Word of God. You're going to have to help them and give them things of understanding that they need. God is going to add to us. Now, He will add to us in the way that we can handle it. And let's have it where that they will recognize that we love each other as Christ said, and help them to recover themselves from the difficulties and problems that they have been through. Well, there are a lot of difficulties and problems that those in the church have been through, too. So we all need help. Now notice, it shall be a sign upon your hand and a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth, for with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this law in its season from year to year. And we do that. We're told in the New Testament, let us keep the feast, not with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And that's what it's all about. So here we are on the last day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. There's a special lesson for us. Because the children of Israel left with a high hand, they went out, they were following God wherever He went. He had the pillar of the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night so they could see where they were going. It was a spectacular thing that took place. And they were leaving the nation of Egypt in absolute destruction and turmoil. Yes, people lived through it. Yes, there were survivors of it. And God also knew the hearts of the children of Israel. Remember, they weren't converted. And remember, they were leaving under very difficult circumstances, and they didn't have a lot of things they could take with them. And the only thing they had to eat was unleavened bread for 7 days. And so it's good for us to understand, you know, if you think you have it hard, if you think you have it tough, just mentally put yourself in the sandals, as it were, of the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. And so God knew all of this. And so they all knew where the promised land was going to be. And if you have a big map of the Mediterranean, here's the Holy Land, comes down this way, and here's the delta of the Nile. And down here is where Ramses was. And there was a highway or a roadway going to the land of the Philistines. That was the easy way to go. Wouldn't be any difficulty. No desert, no mountains, no rocks, no enemies. But God didn't take them that way, because He wanted them to learn to trust in Him. And He also wanted to try them to see what they would do. So He told Moses, now I want you to go down by the Red Sea, by Baal-zephon, and I want you to encamp along the Red Sea. So they went down there. Now there were mountains behind them, Red Sea in front of them. They were all camped in their camping positions in the column that they were walking in. So because there wasn't any room for them to spread out, because the mountains were right there. And so God said, the reason that He did it was this. Verse 3, Exodus 4. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they're trapped in the land, the wilderness has shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart that he will follow them, and I will be glorified through Pharaoh and all his army, so the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And so they did. So they turned and went there. Then, and the king of Egypt was told that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people, and they have said, why have we done this? We're all stupid. We let all of our servants go. Why did we let Israel go from serving us? I mean, who's going to do our gardens? Who's going to take care of our granaries? Who's going to be baking for us? Who's going to be cleaning our houses? Who's going to wait on me hand and foot as Pharaoh? And so what he did, he said, all right, we've got enough army left. Let's get the chariots and the horsemen, get the soldiers, and we're going to go get them because we can gallop down there. They're trapped. You see, now let's understand something else. Many times, God lets us get into situations to where our only deliverance is from God. As a matter of fact, that's the truth in any case, is it not? And so, you know what happened when the children of Israel saw that Pharaoh was coming. So there are quite a few lessons we can learn from this in Exodus 14. Now notice what happened. So they came after them, pursued them. Now verse 10. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were very afraid. Key number one, if God is on your side, or rather the other way, if you're on God's side, you don't have to be afraid. Be not afraid. Remember that phrase. Don't be fearful. Remember that phrase. They were very afraid. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they began to accuse Moses. Now let's understand something else. Yes, there are times when the other people are involved in the difficulties and problems that we are facing. But let's not blame them. Now, what if they're 100% at fault? Well, perhaps that may be the case. But nevertheless, you still look to God. So what did they do? They came to Moses. They accused him and said, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness because there were no graves in Egypt? Oh, there's plenty of room for graves out there, but look at around here. How is it going to have any graves? There's nothing but rock and stone. Why have you dealt this way with us? To carry us forth out of Egypt. They were crying and moaning and groaning and saying, oh God, take us out. Did we not tell you this word in Egypt, saying, let us alone so that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. Well, now let's look at it this way too. What if? Just what if? We're called upon to give our lives for Christ. Some people may say, well, that may be better off for us because, you know, after all, if I hadn't answered the call of God now, well, since I know about the second resurrection, he can take care of me. Really? What do you think God thinks of that kind of attitude? Not very good, is it? Okay, let's go ahead here. See, no, don't blame other people. Now, they may have their faults, that's fine. But whatever fault and trouble you have, take care of it. But what it is this. It's to show we're to trust in God, not just look at the circumstances. And Moses said to the people, fear not. Don't be afraid. That's what it has to be with us. Brethren, we are going to face some horrible and difficult and challenging times just around the corner. And we better understand that we are to not fear. Now, it may be difficult. We are going to see that God will deliver us. But we are also going to see that there are going to be perhaps some many narrow escapes. But nevertheless, God will deliver us. Fear not. Stand still. In other words, don't go running around like chickens with your heads cut off, trying to figure out what to do. See? Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall never see them again. The Lord shall fight for you. I want you to underline that. I want you to memorize that. I want you to realize that in everything that you go through. The Lord shall fight for you. And you shall be still. You don't have to complain. Trust God. Look to him. He'll work it out. So then God told Moses, now what are you standing here crying to me? Tell the children of Israel that they go forward. Well, how can we go forward if Pharaoh is behind us and the sea is in front of us and we can't go right and we can't go left? By faith. By seeing how God is going to fight for us, see? So he told Moses, and you lift up your rod, stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. Oh, yes. So he lifted it up, you see. That was Moses' part. God's part was to spread the sea wide apart with a strong wind at night and dry out the seabed so the children of Israel in this long column along the Red Sea could just do a flanking movement, and early in the morning after the wind had blown all night and held back the water, the land would be dry and the children of Israel would walk across in just a short time. And then the division that God put so that the cloud came between them and the Egyptians, and it was darkness to the Egyptians but light to the children of Israel. Then when they got across, God lifted that so the Egyptians could see, and it was daylight, and they could look and see. Oh, dry land. Let's go get them. But God said, yes, let them go into the sea, but I'm going to get honor on them. I'm going to destroy all of them, and everything is going to be smashed to pieces. So you know what happened. The Egyptians went into the sea, and when they got down into the sea, God took the wheels off the chariots. Now, how's that for convenient traveling? Sidebar. There is a Joel Wyatt who says that they crossed the Red Sea at another place because their chariots there, and you can see them under the water. And that's down by the Gulf of Aqaba, too far away for this. But you know something? Those chariots have their wheels on them. What does that tell us? That tells us those chariots were not the chariots of Pharaoh, and the children of Israel didn't cross there because God took the wheels off the chariots. And when the waters came back, it probably smashed everything to smithereens. Well, you know what happened? The children of Israel were happy. Oh, they were joyous. They sang songs, they danced, and they said, chapter 15, verse 1, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he's thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God, I will glorify him. My father's God, I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. Jehovah is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his armies were thrown into the sea, and his chosen captains also drowned in the Red Sea. And the depths covered them. And everyone was joyous and happy because God delivered them. Well, just 3 days later, they got to complaining because there wasn't any water. And so again, they complained. So you see, another thing we are to learn is this. Remember how God has delivered you. Thank him for it. Don't forget. Then look at all of the temptations that God had to endure with the children of Israel. I remember what happened when it came time to go into the promised land. Even after all those temptations, they sent the spies in, they came back, and they told them it's a glorious land, it's a great land. Yes, the walls are high, the people are tall. But don't worry, God is going to fight for us, said Joshua and Caleb. And the others said, oh, no, it's going to be too much. We're not going to make it. The children of Israel wept and cried all night. So after all the temptations and all the difficulties that had gone on, and God was ready to take them into the promised land, only a year and a half after they had left Egypt, so God had to punish them. Spies were searching out the land 40 days, so he said, all right, a day for a year. You're going to wander, and all of those 20 years and older are going to die, and their bodies are going to be strewn in the desert. That's what happened. That's what happened. Now let's come to Deuteronomy 31. Let's see when we come to the end of this, Deuteronomy 31, come to the end of the 40 years of wandering. And remember, Moses even himself did not go into the promised land. Why? Well, you stop and think about that. Moses had a relationship with God. He'd talk directly to him face to face. Not true? He went up in a mountain. God gave him the tablets of stone and everything like that. God told him the statutes and the judgments. And God told him, this last time. Now, there was a time when God said when the people needed water, whatever that stone was, that was the stone. Maybe that's the stone of destiny, but whatever. Okay? He said, strike the stone and water would come out. Well, it was like a huge, great fountain of water coming out, you know, to bring water to 1.5 million or more people out there in the wilderness. So then again, they got very thirsty. And the children of Israel were chiding Moses and Aaron and complaining and coming after them, you see. Nothing but complaints. And so God said, speak to the rock. But Moses was so upset with the rebellion of the children of Israel, he took his rod, and went up to the rock and beat it with his rod. And God said, because you didn't believe me when I said, speak to the rock, and it will bring out water. And you struck it. You're not going into the promised land. So he was able to go on one of the mountains there and look in to see the promised land and to see what it was like and so forth. And then everything was turned over to Joshua. Now here. In Deuteronomy 31, is part of the story that we have. And Moses went and spoke to all these words to all of Israel and said to them, I'm 120 years old today. I can no more go out and come in. Also the Lord has said to me, you shall not go over this Jordan. The Lord your God will cross over before you. He will destroy these nations before you, and you shall possess them, and Joshua will cross over before you, as the Lord has said. And then destroy those kings and so forth. Now verse 5, and the Lord shall give them up before your face so that you may do to them according to all the commandments which I have commanded you. Now notice God's command. This is what it is for us. This is the theme of today, the theme of the last day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear, do not be afraid of them. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will not fail you nor forsake you. Now, don't we have the same promise in Hebrews 13? Yes, we do. Yes, we do. Let's go to Hebrews 13. We'll come back to some other scriptures, but let's go to Hebrews 13. Taken exactly right from there. Hebrews 13, Jesus Christ is for us, loves us, saved us, called us, given us of the Holy Spirit. He wants us to be in his kingdom, and he doesn't want us to be complaining and griping and moaning and groaning and everything like that, regardless of the circumstances. Now, some people have circumstances more difficult than others. Some people have circumstances which are really hard to understand. God knows that. God is with you in it. And another thing to always remember is this, because we'll talk about troubles that God needs to deliver us out of, but remember this, if you have the Spirit of God in you and Christ in you, he is in trouble with you to help you. Now here's what he said here. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. This is quite a verse. This tells us an awful lot. Verse 5. Do not allow the love of money to influence your behavior. Boy, isn't that something. The lust of money, the covetousness of money. And isn't that what people are after today? Not to influence our behavior, see? But be satisfied with what you have. For he has said. Now let's ask the question. Does God lie? Nope. Does he give his promises? Yes. Can we claim those promises? Yes. Does he expect us to claim those promises? Will he fulfill his promises? Yes. Notice what he says here. For he has said, in no way will I ever leave you. No, I will never forsake you in any way. That's what we can claim of God. He's promised that. So you get in trouble. You get on your knees and you read this verse. You claim this promise and say, oh God, you've given these promises. You've given this word. I'm coming to you on my knees and praying to you, supplicating you, asking you for your intervention and for your help and for your goodness. Please, Father, intervene. He will. So then let us boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Now, we need to think about that. We need to understand how we need to have courage, strength, have our hearts fixed before God, believing in his word, trusting in his word, trusting in his Spirit, and go forward. That's what God wants us to do in our lives. So when this Feast of Unleavened Bread is over, we go forward. And we go forward with confidence, and we go forward with strength, and we go forward with assurance. Yes, indeed. Now let's come back here to 1 Chronicles 28. Now, this is quite a thing here in 1 Chronicles 28. Now, in the Bible in its original order, it's just a few pages back from Matthew. You go Matthew, 2 Chronicles, 1 Chronicles. So let's come here to 1 Chronicles 28, and this is when David is now charging his son Solomon to build the temple. And he was just a young man. Now let's pick it up here in verse 6. David is rehearsing to Solomon, and this is the official charge to Solomon. Now notice how he encouraged him in the work and the attitude that he needed to have. Likewise with us. Verse 6, 1 Chronicles 28. And he said to me, that is God to David, Solomon, your son, shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. And I will establish his kingdom forever if, there's that word again, he continues resolute in keeping my commandments and my ordinances as he is today. Now think about that. There's a lot for us to learn here, isn't there? If we continue resolute in doing the will of God, keeping the commandments of God, serving God and loving God, isn't that true? Yes. Verse 8, now in the sight of all Israel, the congregation of the Lord, and in the hearing of our God, keep and seek for all the commandments of the Lord your God, so that you may possess this good land and leave it for an inheritance for your children after you. Likewise, we're to inherit the kingdom of God, a spiritual kingdom with spiritual life, with spiritual riches, with spiritual honor. You see, the stakes are so much higher, aren't they? Yes, indeed. And you, Solomon, my son, acknowledge the God of your father and serve him with a perfect heart and a willing mind. That's the key, isn't it? That's the whole result of unleavened bread, isn't it? Yes. We put out the leaven, put out the sin. We draw close to God. He purifies our heart. He cleanses our minds, see. Serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. Do you do that? Or do you do like the children of Israel at the Red Sea when they saw Pharaoh coming and you complain and say, oh, what have I gotten myself into? Why did I say yes? Think about it. Know this for sure. For the Lord searches all hearts. Now there's that word all. We've done the if clauses. Maybe we ought to do the all clauses. Yes. Searches all hearts and understands all the imaginations of the thoughts. How much more so with the Spirit of God in us? Think of that. We've been begotten by the Holy Spirit of God the Father, and the Holy Spirit of God has two parts to it, the Spirit of Christ for the mind of Christ, and the begettal of the Father for being a son or daughter of God. Okay? Notice, a promise. If, conditional, you seek him, he will be found by you, but if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. And that's true to any life, isn't it? So we're to be strong. We're to have courage. We're to do what God wants us to do in the way that he wants us to do with the heart and mind and attitude that we need to have. Now, since we're close to the book of Matthew, let's come to Matthew, the 8th chapter, and let's learn another lesson here. Let's see how the Bible is consistent, Old Testament and New Testament. Only we have it back here that it's in the letter of the law. In the New Testament, we have it in the spirit, of the heart, of the mind, and how God deals with us. And we have the greatest grace of all that God has given us of his spirit to be in our hearts and minds. Now here in Matthew, the 8th chapter, we have something really very interesting. Let's come here to Matthew 8 and verse 19. See, there are a lot of people who are good-timers and glad-handers, and that's what some of them were here. Verse 19, and a certain scribe came to him and said, Master, I will follow you wherever you go. What did Jesus say? Oh, that's wonderful. You're such a nice man. Just step right in line here. No. See, because he was fawning to him. He wasn't sincere. Then Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, and birds of heaven have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. What an answer. Well, you might say, that's very insulting. Well, look at verse 21. And another of his disciples said to him, now disciples, those were who were following and learning, right? Lord, allow me first to go and bury my father. Oh, yes, that's such a wonderful thing. You had such a wonderful father, and you care for him, and you love him. Yes, my son, go bury your father. No, that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said to him, "Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead." Well, those are hard words, but they're true, aren't they? Now notice concerning his disciples. "And when he entered into the ship, his disciples followed him. Now a great tempest suddenly arose in the sea, so great that the ship was being covered by waves, but he was sleeping. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, 'Lord, save us, we're perishing.'" Sound a little bit like being at the Red Sea? "Oh, look at what's happening. We're drowning. Lord, you're sleeping. You don't care anything for us." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" I want you to think about that. The more faith that we grow into, the less fear we're going to have, because we're trusting in God and not looking to the circumstances. Now, these were very bad circumstances indeed, but they trusted in God. "Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men were amazed, saying, 'What kind of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" Ooh, what are we dealing with here? See, their minds weren't open to the truth about, complete truth about Jesus Christ yet. That was going to come at a later time. All right, let's come over here to Matthew 14, and let's see another time when they were in the boat, when there was a huge wave that was coming and storm that was there, and how also faith was involved, or the lack thereof. Let's go ahead and take a break, and we'll be back and go to Matthew 14 as soon as we get back.